This is the Easter season, as most of us know, and for most of God's people, this is a day of rejoicing, the time of victory, a time to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's a time when we need to come to grips with the things of life and realize that life does come to an end, and we need to ask ourselves, what then? For many today, Easter season is but a time to ridicule instead of rejoice, time to criticize instead of celebrate. It's a time to vilify instead of a time of victory. We want to make sure that all who are here today understand at least in part what Easter is all about. We have been suggesting to you for the last several weeks something about what Easter is all about. There is more to Easter than simply a man dying nearly 2,000 years ago and being buried and then being raised from the dead. There's a great deal more to Easter than that. We need to understand a little bit of what Easter is all about. One of the things that we have shared with you during the past couple of weeks is that Easter is all about a planned death. A planned death. The death of the Lord Jesus was planned before the foundation of the world. God Almighty planned for the redemption of the human race before the human race ever began to exist. The Easter season is all about a planned death. When we look at the Lord Jesus and the statements that he made, you'll remember in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he himself said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Three times in the New Testament that we read about this being lifted up, the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, we read this statement. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then shall ye know that I am he. It took the lifting up of the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, being buried, being raised from the dead, before people really became convinced that he, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, the Christ of God Almighty. A third time we read about the Lord Jesus being lifted up when he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This spake he concerning the death that he should die. My beloved today, please listen to me intently and carefully. He was lifted up. Therefore, he will draw all men unto himself. Every one of us who is here today will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not saying that all of us will be saved. I'm not saying that all of us will come to the place where we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But I am saying to you upon the word of Jesus Christ that there will come a day when all shall bow their knee before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For many, many people in our world today, when they are drawn to the Lord Jesus and confess with their mouth that he is Lord, from that point on they will be sent into a place which is called the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone day and night forever and ever. When the Lord Jesus said he would draw all men unto himself, he didn't mean that all would come to the place where they would be saved, but every human being will stand before him and they will confess to the glory of God that he, Jesus Christ, is the Lord. You don't do it in this life, you'll do it in the next. Mark it down. God said so in his word. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We could have no Easter Sunday if it had not been that the Lord Jesus was lifted up to die. The planned death of Jesus Christ is clearly depicted in the word of God Almighty. We suggested to you further that not only did we find that Easter is all about a planned death, but Easter is also about a prompted burial. two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, you recall, came and removed the body of Christ from the cross and laid him with tender, loving hands in a sepulcher. He was buried. The scripture tells us as well that not only is Easter all about a planned death and a prompted burial, but it also has to do with a promised future. Because he lives, we too shall live. In the Apostle Paul's writings, he said this, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There are those today who would say that when a person goes beyond the veil of physical death, that that's the end of his existence. I submit to you that that is wrong. There are three phases to man's existence, as we have learned through this Easter season. There are three phases of man's existence. There is phase one, which is from conception to physical death. Then there is from physical death to resurrection. And then there is from resurrection on into eternity. Three phases of man's existence, and every human being has these three phases, bar none. If we decide to accept Christ in phase one, in phase two we'll go to heaven. If we reject Christ in phase one, in phase two we will go to a place called hell. If we decide to accept Christ in phase one, in phase three will be the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. If we decide to reject Christ in phase one, and we come to phase three, it will be the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And every human being faces a future, either a blessed one or a tormented one. And it all depends what a person does with Jesus Christ here and now. The fourth thing that we would like to suggest to you, what Easter is all about, it's all about a predicted resurrection. It's all about a predicted resurrection. The resurrection did not happen by chance. The predicted resurrection is given to us over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. Job believed in resurrection. We've already intimated that to you. Abraham believed in resurrection. When he offered up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, Abraham went forth to offer up Isaac, all of the while having in his heart and his mind this understanding that if he were to sacrifice Isaac and kill Isaac there upon Mount Moriah, God would raise him from the dead because of the promises that God had given to Abraham. Abraham believed in resurrection. No problem to him. When the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa long ago, he said, "Why do you think it is a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Why do we think a thing incredible that God should raise him from the dead?" I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was predicted long before it ever happened. And I want to share with you a couple of things about this predicted resurrection. The first thing I'd like you to see with me are the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if a man stands up and predicts his own resurrection, he's either a fool or he's God. No human being can predict his own resurrection as Jesus did. But I want you to hear his words because it's very important. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, and there are several statements throughout the scriptures of the Lord Jesus' own personal sayings. But let me just point out to you some found in Matthew's Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we read this. The Lord Jesus teaching his disciples. Verse 21, Luke 16. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." The Lord Jesus said these words at least a year before it actually took place. Also in the 17th chapter of Matthew, again the Lord Jesus in verse 23 made this statement, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. In chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, again the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 19, he said, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And just one more in Matthew's account, chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 63. Matthew 27, verse 63. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Here is a statement made not by the apostles and not by the Lord Jesus, but by those who felt that they were the ones who had him put to death. In Matthew 27 and 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, and they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error is worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch on it. Now, these men who went to Pilate, they said that this fellow, when he was yet alive, said, "In 3 days I will rise again." And they wanted them to make sure that the sepulchre was secure. And then at the end of verse 64, they made this statement, "So the last error shall be worse than the first." I wonder what the first error was. I wonder what the first error was. Was the first error putting him to death? I don't know what that first error was. I don't know what was in their mind, but they certainly had something in the backs of their mind. The thing that impresses itself upon me is this. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests understood what Jesus said. This deceiver, when he was yet alive, said, "In 3 days I will rise again." They requested that the sepulchre be made sure until after the third day. Then it didn't matter. Isn't it an amazing thing that the enemies of the Lord Jesus clearly understood what he said, and yet his own disciples didn't? The most surprised people upon the face of the earth, the hardest people upon the face of the earth to convince that he was risen from the dead, were his own apostles. And yet here, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all understood what he said. Whatever happened to the apostles? Whatever happened to the disciples? He told them over and over and over and over again, "The third day I will rise." Isn't it an amazing thing how that the ones who are really slow of heart to believe were his own followers? They were his own followers. You know, my beloved, today, I think there are a lot of Christian people today who assent to the resurrection of Christ. It's one of the great doctrines of the church, and so we accept the doctrines of the church, and we believe, we say we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. But I wonder, when it really comes down to it, do we really believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That he today, at this moment in time, is alive, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is not simply a doctrine, a tenet of the Christian faith. Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, then he is in control. He is in control of my life and of your life. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high to do what? To intercede for those of us who are his children. Too often we say we believe in the resurrection of Christ, but very, very often the lives that we live contradict what we say. We're like the apostles. We're slow of heart to believe that he really is alive and in control today. Concerning the predicted resurrection, we have the sayings of Christ to verify that factor. But then also, I want you to remember something about the sign of Jonah. For you'll remember that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 these words. And I'd like you to see it, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Hear what the Lord Jesus says concerning this sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, listen to the words of Christ, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here is the Lord Jesus relating his death, burial, and resurrection back to the story of Jonah. And if you were to take time to go back and read in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, you would learn there that Jonah was 3 days and three nights, and then what happened? The scripture tells us that the whale or the great fish vomited up Jonah on dry land. Hey, was Jonah dead? Was Jonah dead? Aha, I see some difference of opinion with the nodding of heads today. Was he dead? Interesting question. I'm not going to answer for you. I'll let you struggle on your own. But here the big point is the sign of Jonah. And he took an Old Testament prophet and he related to his own experience. 3 days, three nights, then the earth put him forth. I want you to know that this is a predictive resurrection. It isn't something that happened with no one's understanding of it. It was predicted. It was clearly taught and clearly evidences that it took place. Then the statement of Thomas. Will you turn with me to John 20? We looked at this a little earlier in our Bible reading, but I want to emphasize this factor. In the book of John, Gospel of John chapter 20, we all know the story of Thomas, don't we? We've heard it time and time again. Hey, don't be too hard on Thomas. Don't be too hard on Thomas. I'm so glad that this account is given. One of the things that I like about God, he puts things down in black and white. That's a blessing in one way, but it's scary in another. God's keeping the records, got everything written down in black and white. One day I will stand before God, and I will give an account of the things that I've done in the body, whether they're good or bad. God writes everything down in black and white. He doesn't cover up. He doesn't cover up. If you go through the characters of the Bible, God tells the good, but he also tells the bad. Everybody says Abraham was a wonderful man. Great Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew nation. You know that Abraham, when he went down into Egypt, told Sarah, his wife, to tell a lie just to save his own neck? You know that? God tells the good along with the bad. And I wish that you'd take time sometime just to look at Thomas's whole experience recorded in the New Testament. Don't take just John chapter 20 and judge Thomas on what you read here. Learn about Thomas in other places as well. Some of the things that are said about Thomas are just tremendous. But here, watch what he says. We have the statement of Thomas. Verse 24, John 20. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days. Can you imagine 8 days? The other apostles rejoicing in the fact that they had seen the Lord. And here's poor Thomas for 8 days, looking at these fellows as if they had gone off their rockers. After 8 days, the scripture says, after 8 days, the Lord came. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, verse 26, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus and stood Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood up in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Believing. And I love what happened. Verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I mentioned this in the Bible class this morning. My Lord and my God. Does that remind you of something you've read somewhere, memorized somewhere in the Scriptures? Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Do you remember that the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 20, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thomas said unto him, My Lord and my God. You ever heard anyone take the name of Jesus Christ and use it in profane language? Have you ever heard anyone take the name of Jesus Christ mocking it? God will not hold him guiltless who taketh the name of the Lord in vain. Hey, why do people swear? Why do people swear? Why do people take the name of Jesus Christ and use it in vain? Why do people talk about hell? Why do people take the name God and use it in vain? Let me tell you why. Because they're so ignorant of the English language, they know of no other way to express themselves, and so they swear. Swearing is not a big thing, a macho thing. It's a sign of ignorance of the English language. There are people today who can express themselves as well as anybody else there in the world, and they don't have to use the name of God in vain. Thomas said, My Lord and my God. The last and final thing I'd like you to notice is the seeing of the people. The seeing of the people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this great chapter on resurrection, we read these words. Paul in verse 3 said, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. That he was seen. Blepo. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen. Blepo. Above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under the present time when Paul wrote this, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of new time. Were all of these people suffering hallucinations? I think not. I think not. He was seen. Not only was he seen, but he was handled. Touch me. Feel me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, such as you see me have, said the Lord Jesus to his apostles. Jesus is alive. And I would like to relate to you something further about the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, beautiful statement that Christ Jesus made concerning himself. John chapter 10, hear the words of our Savior in verses 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I of my Father. And then one more statement from Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we have this tremendous statement made under divine inspiration by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is therefore no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could not be saved if you did not rise from the dead. No resurrection, no salvation. No resurrection, no forgiveness. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We'd be false witnesses of God. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's alive. He is risen. There is no question about that fact. The only question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? You understand, that's just what a Christian is. A Christian is simply a person who believes God. God said his son died. God said he was buried. God said he was risen from the dead. I believe God. That's what makes a person a Christian. Are you a Christian today? Do you believe God? You say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. And you don't believe God. You don't believe God. If you don't believe God, you're not a Christian. That's simple, basic terminology based on God's word. I hope today you are a Christian. What's Easter all about? Easter's all about a planned death. Easter's all about a prompted burial. Easter's all about a promised future. And Easter is all about a predicted resurrection. This is all found in God's book called the Bible. Are you saved today? Are you saved? That's why he did it all, to provide salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope today you are. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for the season of the year, for all that it means to us. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus came into this world by a spirit conception, virgin birth. We're grateful, Father, that he lived a perfect life. We're grateful for the wonderful teachings which came from his lips. But Lord, we realize that his birth, his sinless life, his wonderful teachings could never bring about forgiveness, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We're grateful, Father, that he went to the cross, a planned death. We're thankful for the blood that was shed. We're grateful, Father, that forgiveness is provided by the shedding of his blood. We thank thee, Father, that he was buried. But, Father, we're thankful, too, that the Scripture clearly, unmistakably declares he rose again the third day. And this verifies and guarantees all that has been written about him. It guarantees all the promises that he's made. We have his guarantee, and that guarantee is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, we pray thee, to take seriously the statements of God's word with relationship to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there should be one here today, Father, who doesn't believe, oh, Father, help them to count the cost. Help them to look at the facts. Help them take into consideration the records that are kept. Father, we pray that they will come to that place where they say in their heart of hearts, I believe that Jesus arose from the dead. Blessed to this end, in Jesus' name, amen.